You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number, as you just mentioned, to get your question answered live on air, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, as always, it's equip.org. And via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultants also standing by during the broadcast. The number to dial, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Mentioned this a few times during the month, but it's coming up on Friday. I'll be in Sacramento, California at St. Paul Baptist Church, and I'll be speaking on the relevancy of Christian apologetics in the 21st century, and I cannot think of a more relevant topic. Again, all of that taking place in Sacramento, California. You can check it out on the web at AYCCE.org, or just check it out at equip.org. You can also call 916-524-2853. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Ali in Miami, Florida, listening on the web. Hi.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Yes, I have a question. I saw on Facebook, you know, the Kenneth Copeland Ministries posted a video of them praying for Donald Trump. And my question is, they said we are not introducing him. We're just praying for him. Should we do that?
Well, I think that the question ought to be asked from the perspective of Donald Trump. Why would you want a person like Kenneth Copeland praying over you? This is a person who compromises, confuses, and outright contradicts the essentials of the historic Christian faith. So you're talking about someone who is a rogue heretic praying over you in the name of Christ and the name of Christianity. The God that Copeland prays to is not the God of the Bible. The God that Copeland prays to is a being that stands somewhere around 6'2" to 6'3", weighs somewhere in the neighborhood of a couple of hundred pounds, little better, says Copeland, and has a hand span of 9 inches across. Listen to him say it for himself.
The Bible said he measured the heavens with a 9-inch span. Now, the span is the difference, distance between the end of the thumb and the end of the little finger. And that Bible said, in fact, the Amplified Translation translates the Hebrew text that way, that he measured out the heavens with a 9-inch span. Well, I got a ruler and measured mine, and my span's 8 3/4 inches long. So now God's span is a quarter inch longer than mine. So you see, that faith didn't come billowing out of some giant monster somewhere. It came out of the heart of a being that is very uncanny, the way he's very much like you and me. A being that stands somewhere around 6'2", 6'3". That weighs somewhere in the neighborhood of a couple of hundred pounds, a little better, has a span of 9 inches across, stood up and said, "Light be!" And this universe situated itself and went into motion. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
And you wonder where in the world Copeland derives that kind of monstrosity from. And the answer is that he simply tortures the words of the prophet Isaiah. When Isaiah, using a common figure of speech, says that God marked off the heavens with his span, what Copeland does is take out a ruler. He measures the span of his own hand. He finds the span of his hand to be around 8 3/4 inches, and then speculates that God's hand must be a slight bit larger than his own. Now, the point here is that Copeland or anyone listening to him ought to know that if you take the biblical text in that way, you end up with an absurdity, because God would not only have body parts, but he'd be holding onto a basket full of dust and would be weighing mountains on a gigantic scale. This is a great and serious error with respect to the interpretation of Scripture, and the net result of that is you come up with a God that looks very much like the Mormon God. Copeland also says, don't be disturbed when people put you down and speak harshly and roughly of you. They spoke that way of me. Should they not speak that way of you? So this is Jesus Christ having a conversation with Copeland. And Christ says, the more you get to be like me, the more they're going to think that way of you. They crucified me for claiming that I was God, but I never claimed I was God. I just claimed I walked with him. This is Jesus Christ saying, I never claimed I was God. I just claimed I walked with him and he with me. Hallelujah. So here you have a guy under the guise of Christianity saying overtly that Jesus Christ never claimed to be God. Cannot imagine a more outrageous heresy. But there's so much more. The faith teachers in general diminish the deity of Jesus Christ by proclaiming that believers are incarnations of God in the selfsame way that Jesus was an incarnation of God. Copeland, in fact, seems to think that he is so much like Christ that if he had had the knowledge of the Word of God that Jesus Christ did, he himself could have redeemed humankind. Now, think about that. Copeland is saying if he had the same amount of knowledge as Jesus, then Kenneth Copeland, instead of Christ, could be our Redeemer. Now, that sounds far-fetched. Sounds like I might be putting words into his mouth, but listen to him bloviate for himself.
The Spirit of God spoke to me, and he said, son, realize this. Now, follow me in this. Don't let your tradition trip you up. He said, think this way. A twice born man whipped Satan in his own domain. And I threw my Bible straight up like that. I said, what? He said, a born again man defeated Satan. The firstborn of many brethren defeated him. He said, you are the very image and the very copy of that one. I said, goodness gracious sakes alive. And it just I began to see what had gone on in there. And I said, well, now you don't mean, you couldn't dare mean that I could have done the same thing. He said, oh, yeah, if you'd known that had the knowledge of the Word of God that he did, you could have done the same thing. Because you're a reborn man, too.
What's really ironic is he starts out saying that the Spirit of God spoke to him and gave him this information. So think about that. If the Spirit of God really spoke to him, then the Spirit of God did not speak to the apostles who penned sacred Scripture. Moreover, in saying that Kenneth Copeland could have redeemed fallen humanity, if Kenneth Copeland had had the knowledge of the Word of God that Christ had, in doing that, Copeland is clearly underscoring the fact that a mere human was sufficient to redeem the sins of humankind. But Copeland goes even further. He emphatically communicates that it would not have been legal for Christ to be God. What he says is it's got to be a man. It's got to be all man. He cannot be God. He cannot be God and come storming in here with attributes and dignities that are not common to man. He can't do that. Now, of course, Christ did that, but Copeland says he can't do that. Why? Says Copeland, it's not legal. In other words, if Jesus was God, it would have been an illegality. And that, of course, is as far from Christian orthodoxy as can be imagined. And I could go on. In one of the greatest understatements of his career, Copeland promised, here's where we're going to depart from ordinary church. So he gives us a warning. He's going to depart from the historic Christian faith. And then he says, now you see, God is injecting his word into the earth to produce this Jesus. These faith-filled words that framed the image that's in him, because he can't just walk onto the earth and say, let it be, because he doesn't have the right. And so what did God have to do? According to Kenneth Copeland, he had to sneak it in here around the God of this world that was blocking every way he possibly could. Clearly, Copeland teaches heresy. And with virtually every new utterance that falls from his mouth, a new heresy is brought to the fore. And the consequences are nothing if but devastating to the historic Christian faith. It is a sad day when a politician would allow a cultist like Copeland, a very dangerous cultist who compromises, confuses, and outright contradicts the essentials of the Christian faith, does it with impunity. You might as well have a witch pray over you. I've written about this in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. And trust me, I have just scratched the surface of the Copeland heresies. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Louise. She's listening in St. Peter's, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hi. I have two questions. One is about Melchizedek and referencing whether he was a priest or held some high, not an angel, but something higher than what people seem to think he might be. And the other question would be about graven images that we're not supposed to make likenesses of. So when they say not above or below, I'm wondering, angel, we don't know what that looks like, but a fish or a turtle or a bird, does that mean we just don't bow down to these things? So with Melchizedek is the first one I want to ask you about.
Well, to answer your last question first, I mean, I think what's really critical is to recognize that, as you have correctly pointed out, you are not to make a graven image in order to bow down and worship the image, because God alone is to be the object of our worship. But this is not to say that we cannot make images, because if, in fact, we could not make images, then, of course, it would have been an idolatrous thing to make carved images on the Ark of the Covenant. Israel was forbidden to worship other gods or images that symbolize gods. Thus, the prohibition is against using images as idols. Do not bow down to them. Do not serve them. So again, context is important. The same thing could be said with respect to Melchizedek. Melchizedek could not get any higher as a being because Melchizedek is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. Had Melchizedek been an earthly king, then Abraham would have been, certainly, you could have thought that Abraham may have been greater than Melchizedek. But Melchizedek is not merely an earthly king. From the perspective of heaven, it is Melchizedek who is the king of Salem and remains a priest forever. So he appears as a human being and a priest, and yet is without beginning of days or end of life. A priest who offers bread and wine from the Jerusalem that is above, that is free, that is our mother. As I've written in my book, Has God Spoken? There's ample evidence for the truth that Melchizedek is in fact a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ himself. We'll be right back.
Recently, Time magazine accurately noted a number of prominent evangelical churches and leaders who have reversed their positions on homosexuality. Time concluded that change is coming to one of the last redoubts of opposition to gay marriage in America. Is modern evangelicalism on the cusp of embracing a God-ordained civil rights movement or a grotesque error masquerading as reformation? Hath God Said? Assessing the Church's Change of Heart About Homosexuality by Joe Dallas in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank will be back right after this. A dolphin's biosonar permits it to distinguish the difference between a golf ball and a ping pong ball based solely on its density. In fact, dolphins can see inside things. What's more, a dolphin can detect a BB at the bottom of a swimming pool blindfolded. To think a dolphin's echolocation system simply arose from purposeless processes rooted in blind chance is nothing short of preposterous. Learn more about how the biological wonders in Earth's underwater realm reflect the highest levels of purpose and design in Living Waters, the latest film in Illustra Media's The Design of Life series. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recently, Time magazine noted a number of prominent evangelical churches and leaders who have reversed their positions on homosexuality. Time concluded that, quote, change is coming to one of the last redoubts of opposition to gay marriage in America, end quote. Is modern evangelicalism on the cusp of embracing a God-ordained civil rights movement or a grotesque error masquerading as reformation? Other topics include putting race in biblical perspective, two views on human origins, how Christianity led to the rise of modern science, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. A young Christian woman goes off to college with a vision to win her campus for the Lord, only to call home at the end of the quarter to say, "Dad, I don't believe in God anymore." This scenario is becoming all too common. But according to Frank Turek, it's not so much that Christian minds are lost at college, it's that Christian minds rarely get to college. The key to reversing this mass exodus of youth from the church is in preparing them with good reasons to believe. That's why CRI is offering the book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Frank Turek's Stealing from God as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
Over the past year, American news has been dominated by one story after another of a black man being fatally injured in a confrontation with police. Allegations of racism have followed each case, accompanied by discussions, debates, demonstrations, and disturbances with an intensity unseen since the 1960s. What kind of healing can Christian faith bring to this national divide? Putting Race in Biblical Perspective by Jamar Tisby in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. The first segment of the broadcast, we play clips because oftentimes people wonder whether the outrageous things that are said by men like Kenneth Copeland could possibly be said from Christian pulpits or pseudo-Christian pulpits. And so every now and then it's good to hear them say these outrageous things because I think what it does to the audience is it alerts them of the necessity to have discernment skills. If you don't have discernment skills, if you don't listen uncritically, if you just swallow the Kool-Aid, you can quickly be swept out of the kingdom of Christ and into the kingdom of the cults. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Barbara. She's listening in Maryland on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Barbara.
Hello.
Nice talking to
Hello?
You.
Hello.
Hi.
Hello.
Barbara, I can hear you.
Yes. Hi.
Hi.
Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I have a question that's been bothering me. I'm just puzzled, you know, I understand that God knows the future and our destinies and who's going to make it and who's not going to make it. And knowing the future, I don't understand why he put Adam and Eve in jeopardy with the tree of knowledge to fail and knowing that his son would be the ransom. Because his son suffered terribly. And I don't understand how that he set that up. Did he set that up? Do you know what I'm saying?
I do. You know, God created humanity with the potential for evil, which is to say that he created human beings with volition. So we could choose to love him or choose otherwise. We could choose to fall into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death, or we could do otherwise. And because God created humanity in the fashion that they had will or volition, you had the potential of evil being actualized, which is precisely what happened. But what's the alternative? God most certainly could have created humankind in such a way that they could only do what was right. But if that were the case, if we really could not have chosen, then love would be rendered meaningless as opposed to being meaningful. Now, I would say that we can look at the question you asked even from a human perspective. I happen to have 12 kids. When we started having kids, we knew that there was the potential for those children to die. We knew that most certainly during their lifetime they would suffer. But yet, despite what we knew, we chose to have children. It is better to love and lose ultimately than never love at all. So God created a world in which that world is going to produce the best of all worlds, a new heaven, a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So again, God could have created the universe in such a way that nothing could go wrong, but if he had done that, we would have been fatalistically determined. Now, the fact that God knows what is going to happen in the future does not presuppose fatalistic determinism. I've mentioned this on the broadcast before. We can know things in our past without having been the causal agents of what we know. So the fact that we know about something because we're an eyewitness to it doesn't mean that we caused it. And this is true with God, not only looking backwards, but looking forwards. The fact that God knows what is going to happen does not mean that what is going to happen is fatalistically determined, nor does it mean that what we do matters not a whit. I mean, we can't say, you know, if God wants my hands clean, he'll make them clean whether I wash them or not. That would be absurd. Because God has ordained that what we do really matters. And again, as I said, out of all of this comes the best of all possible worlds, a world in which we are forever able not to sin. So God is in the process of building a new humanity, as it were, a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. And you can hear the loud voice from this throne saying, now the dwelling of God will be with men, and he will live with them. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Behold, all things will have become new. So out of a fallen, broken world comes the best of all worlds, a world in which we will learn and grow and develop without error, a world in which we will commune with the resurrected Christ in resurrected bodies in a restored universe. So God knows what he's doing, and what we do counts for all eternity. And that's why Jesus said to his disciples, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal, but rather store for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So he has given our lives distinct meaning and purpose, not just in the now, but in the forever.
Wow. Thank you.
You're welcome.
That made so much sense, and I feel so much better.
Well, I'm so happy that you called.
Thank you very much. Thank you.
God bless you. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to TJ. He's listening in Omaha, Nebraska on BOD Radio. Hi, TJ.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have a question about Joseph Prince. He's currently one of my favorite pastors to watch on TV. What do you think about him?
Well, not someone that I would watch, not someone that I would put any confidence in. He is a distorter of the Word of God on very seminal points, including distorting the biblical notion of faith, including suggesting that you do not need to confess your sins again and again to be forgiven, when the Bible explicitly tells us confess your sins. Because if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just. He will forgive you of all of your sins, and he will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Not only this, but he also prostitutes the sacred body and blood of Christ in communion and teaches people a false view of communion that is devastating. You think about what happened with Zwingli, and then as the church continues to fissure, it gets worse and worse. But Joseph Prince has taken it to a brand new depth of depravity, and that again with a sacred sacrament. So this is not a person that is reliable. It is not a person that we should be watching or emulating or following in terms of his teachings and practice when we do, we are led into the ditch. Paul was very clear. He said, even from among your own numbers, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember, for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you, night and day, with tears. He really cared about the sheep. And so he warned about the wolves that come into the sheep pen.
On the confession part, does it say specifically in the Bible that we have to confess every single time? Or is it just that first time, you know, when you first come to Christ, that confession, but, you know, to be made righteous? I can't actually find it where it says, you know, every single time that, because, I mean, what he says makes a lot of sense on that point.
Well, it doesn't make any sense at all. I mean, you have to either believe what he says or believe what the Bible says. John urges his dear children in the faith who have been forgiven on the count of Christ to continually confess their sins. Not only so, but the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray includes the phrase, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." And that petition, like the contrition of David, brings with it grace and peace. In fact, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Not only that, but think about James, the brother of Jesus, who explicitly exhorts believers to confess their sins to one another and also to God. So, as is the case with John, what you have in the writing of James is a grammatical construction that is a present active subjunctive, which means continual confession. So each time we partake of the Eucharist, we examine ourselves, we confess our sins so that we will not come under judgment. Continuous confession brings with it the certain promise that God is faithful and just, and as I said, quoting 1 John 1:9, will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The very notion that we should not do this is a notion that is held by the princes of this world, but not by the Prince of Peace.
And then you said he also distorts the communion.
Oh, yeah. I mean, it is absolutely it is absolutely tragic when you hear the way in which he distorts communion. He's saying, when you partake, don't partake unworthily, forgetting that the bread is broken for your body to be well. If you see that your body was broken, that your body might be healed, you're partaking worthily of what he said. That's quoting Joseph Prince. I can actually play that for you, but this is a subtle error that teaches a muddy mixture of truth and error. And the immediate context of the sermon is that the devil wants you to get your eyes on yourself and your own lack of righteousness rather than on Jesus and his righteousness and what he has done for you. But concerning 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he completely torments not only the text, but the context that surrounds it. We'll be right back with more.
In Ancestors in Our Genome, the New Science of Human Evolution, molecular anthropologist Eugene E. Harris provides an accurate and accessible exposition of current scientific opinion concerning human origins. However, his assumption of common descent makes much of what he says about evidence from the human genome no better than hypothetical. Biology's Blind Spot, Two Views on Human Origins by Ann Gager in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe online today at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Hank will be back right after this.
We'll be right back. We live in an age of increasingly militant secularism and scientism, an age in which science, reinforced by its stunning successes and unprecedented benefits in our quality of life, is increasingly the arbiter of what constitutes truth. But the question is, do the facts of science really suggest a world governed by blind chance, or do they ultimately point to purpose and design? Living Waters, the latest film by Illustra Media, explores Earth's astonishing underwater realm and shows how it's a realm where biological wonders reflect the highest levels of purpose and design. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Over the past year, American news has been dominated by one story after another of a black man being fatally injured in a confrontation with police. Allegations of racism have followed each case, accompanied by discussions, debates, demonstrations, and disturbances with an intensity unseen since the 1960s. What kind of healing can Christian faith bring to this national divide? Other topics include assessing the church's change of heart about homosexuality. Is it immoral to believe in God? Two views on human origins, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Many parents and churches emphasize emotion and ignore the biblical commands to develop the mind, which means that most kids skip off to college equipped with little more than feel-good emotionalism, writes Frank Turek in his latest book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. If bands, pizza, and Pepsi could equip church youth with the intellectual firepower to defend Christianity, we wouldn't have so many kids fleeing the church. To equip young people in the defense of the faith and help reverse their mass exodus from the church, read Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. To receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. At its best, Christian growth literature guides believers to practices that foster abundant, fruitful life in Christ. At its worst, it distorts the gospel and encourages practices that actually hinder growth. Adam C. Peltzer provides principles for discerning good spiritual growth literature from bad and applies the principles to evaluate two wildly popular books in this genre. Developing Discernment in Devotional Reading, A Critical Examination of Jesus' Calling and 1,000 Gifts, in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone calls. Next up is Justin. He's listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma on Bot Radio. Hi.
How's it going, Hank?
It's going well. Good talking to you.
You too. Thank you for taking my call. I really thank you for your ministry and for this show. I catch it on the way home from work just about every day when I leave early enough. But my question was about age of accountability with abortion and that topic being kind of hot right now. You know, do babies go to heaven? Do born babies go to heaven? And if they do and were born into sin, you know, where is that age, if there is any at all, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, well, look, we ultimately leave those children in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God. And we know that the King of the universe will judge rightly. We also know that God is not seeking to throw obstacles in our path or catch us on technicalities. He is wanting that we come to a knowledge of himself. He wants death to be destroyed and for the imago Dei, or the image of God and the likeness of God, to be fully redeemed within humankind. And we also have inferences in Scripture that point us to the notion that while David grieved the death of his child, he did say that though the child died, one day he would be with that child. So the inferences or theological deductions that we can make from Scripture are that the preborn children will be in the new heaven and the new earth. But that in no way should suggest that abortions are okay because the kids are going to go to heaven anyway, because what we do now counts for all eternity. Our lives really matter. And Christianity is not just an insurance policy that gets us out of a bad place and gets us into a good place. It is the experience of life that is life to the full in the present. It is the experience of having the engrafted life of Christ within. So our lives really do matter, and therefore snuffing out a life before its time or even before the age of accountability is a horrendous, evil.
I got to say, the way that you answer questions are just, it's mind-blowing about how well you speak with ease and with such knowledge, and you have been given a gift from the Lord to speak so eloquently and thoroughly and in a way that all of us can understand. I truly appreciate your ministry. Thank you so much.
Well, you can't know how much those kind words mean to me. Thank you, Justin. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to George in Hartford, Connecticut. George is listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, George.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Okay, so I respectfully disagree with you on what you said about Joseph Prince, but I want to just make sure that we respect each other in this conversation. I'm not going to attack you or anything like that. So I watch Joseph Prince every day and also Joyce Meyer. Those are my two favorites. And I have watched Creflo Dollar in the past, and some of these other people. Really, it's just about the money. But the two legitimate ones I've found is Joseph Prince and Joyce Myers. There's nothing on the internet that's negative about him. So the explanation you gave about Joseph Prince, frankly, does not happen. I don't know where you get the information from. Have you read his books or?
Well, of course. And I am responsible for what I say. So if, in fact, Joseph Prince did not say what I said he said, or did not mean what I said he said, then it would be a grave error for me to suggest such a thing. It would be very, very troubling for me to say that Joseph Prince says that you do not need to confess your sins again and again to be forgiven, when he clearly said that. So if I say he said it and he didn't say it, it would be a grievous error. He does say it, but he not only says it, but he defends it. He says it over and over again. And I do think that, as I pointed out, you have to test these things in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. If we don't test what our teachers that have public platforms are saying, then we can be led into all kinds of error. And certainly that is the case with respect to Joseph Prince. Now, if you want the documentation on these and many other egregious errors being taught by Joseph Prince, we did an article in the Christian Research Journal. And that article may be up online already, but if not, you can get it from the Christian Research Institute by simply going to the web at equip.org or just hanging on. As far as Joyce Meyer is concerned, I mean, here's a woman that says there is no hope of anyone going to heaven unless they believe this truth. And the truth is this, and I'm quoting her, "You cannot go to heaven unless you believe with all your heart that Jesus took your place in hell." Now, she believes that Jesus Christ went to hell, and there he finished the work of redemption. Now, that in itself is a horrendous evil because it is an atonement atrocity to say that when Jesus says on the cross, it is finished, that a teacher in the church says, you're wrong, Jesus, it's not finished. It won't be finished until you go to hell and have a battle with Satan. So I think it's important for you to look at what these teachers are saying. I mean, she says, God rose up from his throne and said to the demon powers tormenting the sinless Son of God, let him go. Then the resurrection power of Almighty God went through hell and filled Jesus. On the earth, his grave, the tomb where they buried him, filled with light as the power of God filled his body, and he was resurrected from the dead, the first born again man. And then she says the Bible calls him the firstborn among many brethren. He was the first so that now you can be one of the many brethren. Well, of course, in sharp contrast to her assertion, the Bible never says that Jesus Christ was born again. In fact, the biblical concept of being born again applies solely to sinful humanity. While the Bible does say that Jesus was begotten, it does not say he was born again. So when John refers to Christ as the one and only who came from the Father, he was emphasizing the unique nature of our Lord. And as such, Jesus alone is fully God and fully man, the unique and eternal Son of the Father. Jesus had no need to be born in hell, for Jesus is and always has been the eternal Son of God. Now, she's saying that unless I believe her perversion, I have no hope of going to heaven. That's pretty strong.
There is no perversion. I don't know where you get this from, that he, Joseph, or she, Joyce, say these things.
Well, I just quoted her word for word. And the documentation you can find in my book, Christianity in Crisis, this is something that she not only defines very carefully, but defends. So what you are doing is a big disservice to someone you say you listen to. What you're doing is you're distorting her words. That's not fair to her. What I'm doing is I'm quoting her in context. So you're saying she's a teacher you like, but then you are willing to distort her words. How unfair to her. Whatever you might do, agree or disagree, you can't distort her words. That's what you're doing.
No, I think you're distorting her words.
I'm reading her words word for word. This is precisely what she defines and defends.
I don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. That's exactly what you do. And you look to hang these very popular Christian preachers on something they've done bad. When you look at the totality of the situation, they are doing great work into the rest of the world. And it doesn't really matter who does how much and who does little, but they're probably doing more than you. And I'm not saying that to insult you. I'm saying that they are out there doing that.
But let's back up for a second. Okay, so let's say she has a larger platform, a bigger ministry, and all of that kind of thing. But that's not the issue. This is not a contest to see who's bigger or better. Rather, this is clearly pointing out that this is a person, a teacher, who distorts the biblical concept of faith, says faith is a force, words are the containers of the force. Through the force of faith, one creates their own reality. This is a teacher who says that unless you believe that Jesus went to hell in your place, you have no hope of going to heaven. This is a teacher who says that Jesus was born again. These are not trifling matters. This is not like trying to catch someone on a technicality. This goes to the heart of the Christian faith. Did Jesus finish the work of atonement on the cross, or did he not?
Here's what I have to say. Everyone has.
But you're not responding to my question.
No, because you go off track. Everybody has to read the Bible. Everybody has to have their own opinions about whoever else beyond them they want to learn from.
What about Joseph Smith? What about a Mormon? I mean, no, I don't have enough time to listen to what you're saying. What about a Joseph Smith? I mean, is that okay for him to say that God is a man?
in the Christian in a Christian community, if you speak to people,
no, I'm asking you a question. By virtue of what you are saying, you should be.
They're not continuing their education, and you are here to answer their questions. Frankly, they're lazy, and you know it.
What's that?
Your viewers are lazy. They come to you for an easy answer.
Well, I don't think that you should insult all viewers or broad brush them and say that they're lazy.
Wow, that's totally the way it is. That's how you're marketed. That's how you're positioned in the Christian preaching community. That the Bible answer man to have the nerve to say, I know all the answers in the Bible.
Well, I have never said that. And see, this is a great example of what you are. See, now, just listen to what you're doing. Just catch your breath and listen to what you're doing. You're saying that I cannot and should not, when someone is distorting essential Christian doctrine, I shouldn't point that out. Now, on the other hand, you're criticizing me. You're saying that I say I know all the answers. If you listen to the broadcast at all, I say in the whole scope of what could be known, I know very little. Secondly, I'm not the Bible Answer Man. I'm the host of a broadcast called the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I took over that broadcast almost 30 years ago now and have been doing that broadcast faithfully. And the longer I do it, the more I realize how little I know in the whole scope of what could be known. But I continue to learn and grow and develop. Here's the thing, though. All of us as believers ought to be so familiar with the essentials of the historic Christian faith that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, we know it instantaneously. I really appreciate your call. Appreciate your passion. Good discussion. If you want the documentation on Joyce Meyer, Benny Hinn, John Hagee, Joseph Prince, we have it available. You can check it out for yourself. We would never take them out of context. This is what they teach, it's what they define, it's what they defend. See you next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recently, Time magazine noted a number of prominent evangelical churches and leaders who have reversed their positions on homosexuality. Time concluded that, quote, "change is coming to one of the last redoubts of opposition to gay marriage in America," end quote. Is modern evangelicalism on the cusp of embracing a God-ordained civil rights movement or a grotesque error masquerading as reformation? Other topics include putting race in biblical perspective, two views on human origins, how Christianity led to the rise of modern science, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. A young Christian woman goes off to college with a vision to win her campus for the Lord, only to call home at the end of the quarter to say, "Dad, I don't believe in God anymore." This scenario is becoming all too common. But according to Frank Turek, it's not so much that Christian minds are lost at college, it's that Christian minds rarely get to college. The key to reversing this mass exodus of youth from the church is in preparing them with good reasons to believe. That's why CRI is offering the book Stealing from God: Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Frank Turek's Stealing from God as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.